It's a good psalm, Leo. Got your Bibles? Turn them to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119. We're going to study verses 65 through 72. Verses 65 through 72. This is the Word of God. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you because you are God. And we come during this time, Father, to study your word. We want to know what you think. We want to know what you would have us to know. We want to hear you speak. And we want our lives to be evaluated by the perfect light of your word. We want you to examine us and try us and reveal yourself to us, that, Lord God, we would be molded and shaped into your image. We're thankful, Lord, for the truth that you've shown us and the way that you've guided and directed our lives, and pray that you continue to do so. And so we hold this as a very special time. Father, work and speak and move and help us to understand your truth, change our lives by it forever, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to study this section here in the 119th Psalm, and you probably noticed I called the sermon Appreciating Affliction. When you hear a title like that, it's not something that is a topic that we necessarily want to talk about. After all, affliction is something that you and I view as a totally and completely negative thing. If you think about it in your life, when we are afflicted, most of us will spend most of our time, most of our concern, most of our money, most of our resources to do anything and everything we can to end affliction the second it hits, right? I get a little bit of pain and I'm running for the ibuprofen. I get a little bit of hardship and I'm going to somebody that can help. If I get squeezed a little bit, whatever I can do to make sure that the pressure's off and the affliction ends. And the reason is because affliction isn't pleasant. None of us like it. Doesn't feel good, it's not fun, it is painful by nature, and so we tend to gravitate towards comfort. And as we talked about a couple of weeks ago in studying this psalm, comfort itself is not a bad thing. You may remember back in Psalm 119, verse 50, the psalmist said, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me." And we talked about how comfort comes from God. He's the God of all comfort, and so comfort can't be a bad thing. If God gives it, it's not wrong. And it's therefore not wrong to want it. It's not wrong to desire to be comforted in the midst of affliction. And so this is not a sermon trying to make you feel bad if you're afflicted and wanting to be comforted. Trust me, if I'm afflicted, I want comfort. Probably worse than many of you want comfort whenever affliction happens. It's not a deal to say you shouldn't want comfort. You ought to just love affliction, seek it out, relish in it, love it, you know, get a t-shirt about it, nothing like that. What this sermon is about and what this stanza in Psalm 119 is about is meant to help you and I look at affliction differently, to help us view it in a different light, because it's very important that we learn to do that. Most likely because I'm a pastor, I guess, but I get to talk on a weekly basis, if not a daily basis sometimes, people that deal with affliction, all sorts and kinds, from various illnesses to financial problems to relational problems to you name it. I get to talk to people with affliction all the time, and very rarely do I ever have the answer to their affliction. Very rare, I mean, aside from trust in God, but very rarely can I ever say, "Oh, do this and call me in the morning. It ought to be better if you'll just do this." Very rarely can I ever offer that kind of answer to people. But most people, when they come with affliction, and you can probably identify with this when you're afflicted, they want to know the answer to one of two questions most of the time. Usually their first question is why. Why did this happen? Why is God doing this? Why did God allow this? What is the cause? Because somewhere in our minds we think if we can figure out the cause, then we can stop the affliction, right? If I can get back to the source, then I can fix, I can undo, I can satisfy whatever it is that caused me. Where did I get off the path? They want to know. And so if you can show me that, then I can get back on the path and life will be like it was before the pain. Very rarely does God ever show us why. It's very often in our lives. Now, there is a certain type of affliction that comes that the why is very evident, but not always during affliction. The other question that people usually ask, if they can't get the answer to why, is what? Which is, what should I do? Because I want to end this now. I want to stop the affliction. Is there some sort of magic prayer? Is there some sort of, you know, required church attendance? Is there some sort of mission field I'm supposed to sign up for? What can I do to make this stop? What can I do to end this right now? And very rarely do I know the answer to that either. But it comes, and the reason people ask those questions, the reason you ask that question a lot of the times, the reason I ask that question when I'm afflicted, is because somewhere inside our mind frame, and I don't know if it was due to just years and years of thinking this way, but somewhere in our mindset, we have come to believe that if we are afflicted, it means that God is angry. If we are afflicted, it means I did something wrong, and God is punishing me for it. And if I could just figure out why he's punishing me or what I need to do, then all of this could be satisfied and all of this could be solved. And so we tend to view, and what that is, honestly, I'll chase just a small rabbit, we won't go far. But that just shows you, you've heard of the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel saying that everybody ought to be healthy, wealthy, and happy, and that's the evidence of God in the life. The prosperity of gospel is not the true gospel. But it has permeated even our lives. Those of us who say we don't believe the prosperity gospel, to a degree we do. And that's why anytime negative things happen, we typically want to run and say, well, if I could just get back to doing it right, then this would all go away. Because somewhere in our mind, we like to think that if I do right, life will be easy. And that's not biblical. But many people think that affliction comes because they have done something wrong. God is angry. God is zapping them, slamming them, squeezing them, whatever it may be. And until they figure out what they've done wrong or why God is upset, they'll never get an end to the affliction. That's not the proper way necessarily to look at affliction, because when you do that, affliction is always seen as the enemy, it's always seen as the problem, it's always seen as completely negative, and it causes us just to want out of affliction without ever stopping to think what God might be doing. Now, before we get into the text, I just kind of want to clarify for you a little bit, just kind of in a whole biblical picture, why affliction happens. Certainly, one reason affliction does happen is punishment. That is one of the reasons for affliction. I used to call it the law of stupid returns. If you do bad things happen. You drive drunk, you might have a car wreck. I mean, this is just the natural consequences to life. And one of the facts of the matter is that if you or I willingly and certainly continually break the commands of God, God will punish you. James even talks about a sin unto death. We talk about that brother at Corinth that was sleeping with his father's wife. Paul said, hand him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. The idea being there that kick him out of the church so Satan can kill him before he goes so far as to deny the Lord. It was kind of a safety measure. The idea being that, yes, you can be punished. An affliction can be a direct result of you doing something wrong in the sight of God. Now, I will give you a piece of comfort in this. If that is the reason for your affliction, rest assured God is extremely vocal in what you did wrong. God has never been a God who allows you to sin, punishes you for it, and refuses to tell you what you did wrong. Open your Bible. God will show you almost on every page. And the example of affliction like this would be the children of Israel. 70 years they spent in Babylon. Why? Idolatry. One of the reasons given, we'll read it in 2 Chronicles, is that they weren't allowing the land to have its Sabbath rest. 2 Chronicles 36 says, those who had escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. So they were idolatrous, they were disobedient, they were apathetic, they didn't honor the Sabbath, they didn't let the land rest, all of these different things. And because of all their sin, God said, that's it, you're out of here, 70 years in Babylon. Now, the question I would ask you was, did God ever at all tell them what they were doing wrong? Have you ever read Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah? My gosh, over and over, those of you who are here on Wednesday night studying Ezekiel, it's almost redundant to the point of, my goodness, over and over and over and over God is telling them this. If that's your type of affliction, rest assured God will show you. If you have committed sin and that's why you're afflicted, God will tell you. He just does, because God's aim is to get rid of the sin in your life. But if you're afflicted, and that affliction has been going on, and yet you have yet to hear from God as to what you did wrong, then it could very well be that your affliction is not the type of affliction we call punishment. That can be a type, but it's not the only type. Let me give you an example of another type. Another reason in the Bible why affliction comes is for proof. And consider the man Job. Job a sinner? Sure, he was sinner by nature, but listen to God's evaluation of Job. Job 1, 6-8 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.'" There was the lion seeking someone to devour. That's what's going on there. The Lord knows that's what Satan's doing. "So the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.'" Ask God about Job, and Job says he's a blameless man, he's an upright man, he fears me, and he turns away from evil. That was God's evaluation of Job. And as Satan had gone prowling, looking for someone to devour, he's looking for someone to attack, looking for someone to sever from God, God issues a challenge to Satan and says, "Won't you try Job? See if you can get Job. Once you go after the biggest and the baddest, Satan, you're so good, try Job." And you remember Satan says, "Yeah, well, you've put a hedge around him, and no, I can't touch him." And God says, "Fine, touch him. Just don't touch his body." Satan does. Job doesn't deny the Lord. He goes on and says, "Well, you let me touch his body. Man feels a little pain, skin for skin, he'll turn on you." He says, "Okay, but spare his life." Remember, Job gets the boils all over his body, and he's sitting in the ashes and scraping himself with a potsherd. Job still won't deny God. And one of the points to the book of Job is that nothing can sever a relationship between God and his child. Nothing Satan can do can pluck you out of the Father's hand. And nothing Satan can do can cause a true child of God to deny the Lord. Job is an example of that. And so all of Job's affliction most certainly was not punishment. And if you've read the book of Job, you understand that's where the confusion comes from. Because Job's friends are certain Job did something wrong. They keep telling me, "Oh, just tell us, you did something in secret. What was it?" Job keeps saying, "No, I didn't. God is punishing me unjustly. I didn't do anything wrong." That's why Job ends up having to repent before the Lord by the end of it. But the point being there was Job's affliction had nothing to do with Job's sin. It had to do with Job being an example of God, that God's relationship, God's covenant is so strong that Satan can't break it. Now, sometimes we walk through affliction like that as well. You're on display before the world. And the world looks at you, and if Christians never suffered, the world would have the same mentality as Satan. Oh, they only serve God because life's easy. If the prosperity gospel were true, Christians would have absolutely no testimony before the world whatsoever. It has to be our affliction and our pain that causes the world to step up and say, "There's something different about them. They had the same problem I had, and yet they seem to serve God and trust God. Why?" Well, that was part of the reason for Job's affliction. It was proof. So punishment can be it, proof can be it. Another reason, and this is probably the most common, is pruning. John 15 verse 2 says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit." See, one of the reasons for affliction is because you and I are not a finished product, right? We do not yet look like Christ. Anybody volunteer and we'll examine you to see if you look just like Jesus? We don't yet, right? Not all of us produce the amount of fruit that we could yet, do we? We could all be more fruitful. We could all be more righteous. We could all be more holy. One of the things God does in order to bring that about in our life is prune us. He sets us on the potter's wheel, and he squeezes, and he shapes, and he molds, and he passes us through the fire. It's exactly what God does to make us more righteous. It's what James had in mind when he wrote in James 1, verse 2, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I quote that verse a lot to believers under affliction who come in after 6 months or a year or 2 years or longer of this affliction, and they want to know, "What is God doing?" I tell them, "I don't know. If I knew, I'd be God and you'd be unhappy, right? I don't know what God's doing. But I do know this, you cannot learn endurance overnight. You cannot learn perseverance in a weekend course. And it just may be that the lesson you're learning is endurance, and that by definition has to take a while." James said it. Has nothing to do with anything you did wrong. It's just that you have to learn endurance. You can't be like Christ if you don't know how to endure. The way God teaches us that is affliction. It's what the writer of Hebrews had in mind in Hebrews 12, verse 11. "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful." We can all say amen to that. "Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." It takes that discipline. It takes that affliction to mold us into righteousness. And so you need to understand from the onset here that all affliction is not the result of sinful behavior. It's not all punishment in the sense that you did something wrong, made God mad, and He's just going to beat you with a stick until you figure it out. Trust me, if you made God mad, He will tell you over and over and over what you did wrong. What we do know is that affliction is a necessary tool in the hands of God to move us from where we are to where we need to be and to put that change on display before a lost and dying world. That is the purpose of affliction. And if we learn to look at our affliction through a proper perception, you and I might even grow to appreciate affliction in our lives. And that's where the psalmist is. He is at a point where he actually has learned to appreciate the fact that he is afflicted. Now, I'm going to get to an outline in a minute, but before we do, I just want to show you his affliction. I want to show you where he's struggling. Look down in verse 69. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. Now, it's not difficult to see our psalmist affliction here. He's dealing with the arrogant. And the arrogant, by the way, here reference those who do not obey the law of God. We talked last week about humility being evidenced greatest in obedience. The greatest form of humility is obedience. It is for you to say, God's way is better than my way. He's smarter than me. I'm going to let go of what I think is right and do it God's way. That's humility. The flip side of that is there's no greater arrogance than disobedience. To hear what God has said and refuse to do it is about as arrogant as it comes. It is to tell God, I know better than you. I can handle this better than you. I've got the path figured out better than you, and I don't care what you've said. I'm going to do it my way instead of yours. That is extremely arrogant. It takes a great amount of audacity to tell Christ he doesn't know what he's talking about. Certainly, these are the arrogant we're dealing with here. We know that because the psalmist's commitment is to still cling to God's word. So obviously, part of this arrogance is that they are maligning and attacking him because of his commitment to the word of God. But he says in verse 69, the arrogant, and this is a unique phrase, have forged a lie against me. Now, it doesn't just say they lie about me. It doesn't just say they slander me or gossip against me. He says they have forged a lie against me. Now, Lee Kidd was a blacksmith, and think about a blacksmith for a second. Think about what that entails to forge something. Point is, this is not some just off-the-cuff, quick lie meant to get a little jab, to get a rise out of the person. They thought about this for a while. And they built a mold, and they crafted it out, and they planned it out, and they corrupted this lie, and they formed this lie, and they grew this lie, and they contemplated what is the worst thing we could say to cause the most harm at the worst time for this man. So it's not just some, we're going to go out and say, well, I'll bet he this, or I'll bet he that. These people schemed. These people planned. In secret, they forged a lie. They built a lie. They made a lie into something they wanted it to be in order to tear the psalmist down. Now, anybody who's ever been on the receiving end of that, that is a difficult thing. To be on the end of someone who would say something false about you, to be on the end of someone who would scorn you verbally, that's a hard thing. I'm not going to say it's the hardest thing that anyone could walk through, but it is a difficult thing. And this is where the psalmist is. He says, the arrogant have forged a lie against me. You get down further in verse 70, he says about them, he says, their heart is covered with fat. It's a unique statement, and we'd wonder, what in the world do you mean? Their heart is covered with fat. I heard a preacher preach this text one time, and he referenced it as the church with high cholesterol. That's what he called it. This is a church that's heart is covered in fat. He used from the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, the word scleroso, which is the word used here. And it's where we get our word from arterial sclerosis, which is a hardening of the arteries. And he said, these are hard-hearted people. Maybe that's exactly what the psalmist had in mind, that they're hard-hearted and won't listen to the law of God. Certainly they're thick-hearted, right? Certainly they've got a fat heart. And God's word is not penetrating, and God's word is not getting in. These are arrogant people who don't want God's word and have chosen to lie about this man because he clings to it. And so they've developed a scheme, they forged a lie, a piece of deception meant to do the greatest amount of damage possible. These arrogant, fat-hearted people, they're just trying to tear him down. The unique thing about these two verses is that in the midst of such attack, our psalmist seems to really be taking it all in stride. He says that they have forged a lie, but with all my heart, I will observe your precepts. He says their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. So they're attacking him, but he's not leaving God's word. He remains committed. So we've kind of got a setting here of where our psalmist is coming from. He's afflicted, maybe even because he loves God's word, and yet he isn't quitting. So we have a definite affliction And yet we see a very resilient commitment in the midst of that affliction. Now what the psalmist is doing now, and this is where it gets important, he's afflicted and he's committed to God, and through this affliction, something has become evident to him. Through the midst of them forging a lie against him and forcing him to God's word, and them not loving God's law, but him determining to love God's law, through that entire affliction, he's learned something. And his heart and his mind have received a revelation, so to speak. This affliction drove him to the truth. They forged a lie, so he went to God's precepts. They hated God's law. He delighted in it. So when they afflicted him, he went to God's law, and through all that, he's now learned something. So he's kind of setting, he may still be in the middle of it, but he's on kind of the tail end, and he's looking back through his affliction, and his mind is processing what he's walked through, and he's learned some things about affliction. And that's what I want you to see. I want you to see his conclusions. I want you to see what he's come to understand through this affliction. And there are five things I want you to see. The first thing he has learned here is that God is at work. God is at work. Look at verse 65. Notice the tense here. You have dealt. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. He didn't just say, you are dealing with me, and that may and well be the fact. But he says, God, I know that you are at work. You have dealt with me. And he recognizes that to some degree, and he may not have a full understanding, but to some degree, these afflictions are merely evidence that God is working on him. They're merely evidence that God is shaping him, God is molding him. Furthermore, he recognizes that what God is doing is good, because he says, you have dealt how? Well. You've dealt well with your servant. You've dealt good with me. It's not all bad what you have done. And you have done it according to your word. Your word says that you shape me and mold me. Your word says that you will deal with me. Your word says that you will discipline me. You have done that, and you have done that well. And so our psalmist, first off, sees through all this affliction, through his being driven to God's word, he's learned something. God is at work in me. He sees that. Let me show you the second thing he's learned. Number two is that God isn't finished. God isn't finished. Look at verse 66. He says, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Now, how does he know that God is not finished? Because he's not finished, right? He still says there are two things in particular that I lack. What does he lack? Not just discernment, but good discernment and knowledge. My discernment that I have isn't as sharp and fine-tuned as it could be, and I don't have the knowledge, and probably those are a reflection on each other. I don't know what I ought to know, and so I don't discern everything the way I ought to discern it. And so the psalmist understands that God is at work, and he also understands that God needs to be at work, because I don't yet know all I need to know. I am not yet where I need to be. So he can see that there is affliction, that God is at work, and that God needs to continue until he has everything he needs. That's important. God is at work. God isn't finished. There's a third thing he sees, and that is that God is effective. God is effective. Look at verse 67. A beautiful statement. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So here's a man who says, God, you are dealing with me. You have dealt well with me. You still need to do more because I need to learn good discernment and knowledge. And I can see that thus far what you have done has worked, right? Because before this affliction, what was he? He was disobedient, wasn't he? But now after this affliction has started, now he is obedient. And so he says, God, I can see that you're working. I can see that you are still needing to work. And I can see that what you have done this far has been effective because I didn't used to obey at all. I mean, used to. I just went astray. But now I am walking in greater obedience than I used to. He doesn't say I'm a finished product. He doesn't say I've learned all I need to learn. He doesn't say I've arrived. But he does see that although he's not the man he needs to be, he's not the man he used to be. That's a t-shirt Lance wears sometimes. He's come a distance here. He may still have a ways to go, but God has accomplished something. And at this moment, let's just take a second and kind of digest these three. You really need to grab these three in your affliction before we can go on. We all know what affliction is, right? We all know what it is to suffer. It's part of humanity to suffer, and it's certainly part of Christianity to suffer. It was appointed to us to suffer for His name. That's what the Scripture says. And certainly you understand that, whether it be a financial, whether it be a physical, medical, spiritual suffering, relationships, whatever it may be, all of us know what it means to have hard times. Certainly we could look around the room and see others who have suffered worse than I've suffered, but we all can agree that we all know what it is to suffer. We all know what it is to want comfort and to desire it. In fact, you may be even in the midst of affliction right now. That wouldn't be uncommon. If you are in the midst of affliction, or at least the next time you get in the midst of affliction, I want to ask you these three questions here, kind of as we get started. The first thing I'd want to know is that can you see that God is at work through this affliction? It's very important. In the midst of the pain, in the midst of the affliction, in the midst of the hardship, can you see that God is at work? A lot of people don't. A lot of people don't see that God's at work. They think it's unfair. They think it's a biased thing. They think it's simply a punishment deal, a bad luck, whatever it may be. It's important that, like the psalmist, you first see this is God at work. Now, I don't know what I did wrong or what I did right or what God's trying to accomplish. That's all for later. But what I want to know right now is, can I see that through this affliction, God is at work? The psalmist saw that. You need to see that too. It's important that you understand that God is at work. The second thing I would ask is that can you see that God still has work left to accomplish? And this is important in the midst of the affliction. Can you see that you are not yet a finished product? Can you see that in your life, affliction is hard and this is bad and God is doing it, and I could pray for God to stop, but can you see that I'm not finished, right? Otherwise, or would you say, no, I think I look just like Jesus. I think I'm there. I think I've arrived, right? I mean, can you see that there are probably still some deficiencies in your life? The psalmist did. He said, look, I'm lacking good discernment and I'm lacking knowledge. And so at the very least, even if you can only come up with two, can you see that God still has work left to do on you? It's to say, God, you're justified in your affliction. You do need to understand that if you are a finished product, then God will stop. Because God doesn't afflict people just for fun. Remember the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3. He says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. God told the church at Philadelphia, I don't have to test you anymore. You've already passed the test. You've already learned endurance. There's no need for me to afflict you any longer. And certainly that's true in our lives as well. When you learn patience, you don't have to learn it again. When you learn obedience, you don't have to learn it again. When you learn trust, you don't have to learn it again. When you learn endurance, you don't have to learn it again. God doesn't just say, let's hit them again just for the fun of it. That's not it. God's teaching you lessons, and when you learn them, it's done. When you pass the test, it's over. And here we understand that I can look at my life and say, my affliction is at least in part the result of God at work in me, and I can see that God still has work He needs to do, because I can see I'm not finished. Not a finished product. The third question I would have you ask yourself in the middle of that is that can you see that to some extent God has been effective in His work so far? Whenever your affliction started, I'm not saying you're where you want to be. I'm not saying it's easy right now. I'm not saying any of those things. I'm just saying that from where you are right now, looking backwards to when the affliction started, can you see it all? Anything God has done in your life to make you better up to this point? Now, you may still have a long way to go, but can you see that God has at least accomplished something from the time it started until now? Because that's where the psalmist was. He could see that although he wasn't finished, he lacked discernment, he could see that he had learned obedience. I've learned to obey, I just hadn't learned to discern. So I'm not finished yet, but I can see, God, that you are doing better things in me. And I tell you that because when affliction hits, it's important that you get those three things. It's important that you make yourself see that God is working, God isn't finished because I'm not finished, but what God is doing is effective. You have to see those three. Till you see those three, you can't see the fourth. The psalmist saw him, so he's ready to see the fourth thing. Here's the fourth thing he saw. Number four, God is good. God is good. Look at verse 68. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. You see, he's already realized, because he's looked at his affliction rightly, he's already realized that God is at work, and God is at work for my good. What God is doing is not meant to harm me. What God is doing is meant to make me better, to make me more righteous. Too many people today walk into affliction and they come to the conclusion that God is bad. They've never taken the time to see God at work. They've never taken the time to see that they need it. They've never taken the time to see that God is working and has accomplished things. And so they immediately jump past those first three to the conclusion that God must not be good. We've heard these questions. Why would God let this happen? If you were God, you wouldn't do this. A good God wouldn't do this. Well, all that tells you is they skipped the first three things they should have paid attention to. They didn't take the time to see that God works on those He loves, that I need it, and that God is accomplishing things in my life. They immediately jump to their evaluation of God. Before you start evaluating God, evaluate yourself and your need for this affliction. Once the psalmist did that, he could now see rightly, and he says, you know what? God is good. The fact that God would work on me, the fact that I need Him to work on me, and the fact that He is accomplishing what He set out to do, God's good, isn't He? And not only is God good, but notice what else He says. You are good and do good. Some today would say God is good, but He didn't treat me good here. God's good, but what He did to me wasn't right. What I walked through was too hard. Yeah, God's good. I'm not going to argue with God, but He didn't treat me right here. I'm suffering. I shouldn't have. Job kind of got a little bit of that, remember? Psalmist says, no, that's not true. Not only is God good, but He does good. He always has your best interest at heart. He always cares about you. He's always at work for your betterment and your gain. But before you can come to that conclusion, you have to recognize that the affliction He's allowing is simply an act of love to make you better in the long run. When you realize that, you can see that God is good. You can see that He's at work. He isn't finished. He's effective. That He's good. And then here comes the most staggering of all. This is when you know you're perceiving it rightly. Number five, affliction is good. Affliction is good. Look at verses 71 and 72. Notice what he says. It is good. Same word he used about God in verse 68. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Now you see what he said? It is good for me that I was afflicted. Now stop right there just for a moment. And in your own mind, substitute whatever it is you suffer with the word afflicted here. It is good for me that I got cancer. It is good for me that I lost my job. It is good for me that people forged lies about me. That's a whole new perception, isn't it? To say this is a good thing. It's the scope of maturity, and it means that you're seeing things rightly when you come to this conclusion. I've told you before my parents' story. We called it Wilderness University when Dad lost his job and was just having to live trading horses and live by faith, and we talked about him throwing rocks at God and all that kind of stuff. There came a point in that Wilderness University when he began to understand what the psalmist understands, that this is God at work. God is doing this, and He's molding me, and He's shaping me, and I need what He's doing, and He's not finished. And I remember that there was a moment whenever he was sharing, because he'd been, quote, out of work. He didn't have a job. He was trading horses, and so God was providing income through that. But he didn't have, you know, just a 9-to-5 job every day. And he were talking to the pastor, and the pastor told him, Brian, I'm going to pray that God will give you a job. And my dad's response to the preacher was, well, you can pray that God will give me a job, but I want you to understand that if I'm not ready to have a job, I'm going to be praying against you. Because God is teaching me what He wants to teach me, and God has me where He needs me to learn what I have to learn, and I want to learn this before this is over with. You see, he actually came to a point where he learned being without a job is a good thing. And I'll tell you, it's so funny now, because the one thing in my dad's life that he cannot quit, God's blessed their business, and they have a great furniture business, and things go well, and that kind of stuff, but the one thing my dad cannot give up to this day is horse trading. He can't give it up. My mom hates it. He gripes about it all the time, but he can't quit it. And the reason he can't quit trading horses is because it reminds him of what it was like when that's all he had and he had to trust God and he couldn't let go. He learned that that was a good thing. He still loves it. He still holds on to it, even though it's frustrating at times. And my guess is that not your present affliction, but a past one. You can look back at a past affliction and you're probably grateful for it now. You can look back. Now, I can look back, and I am extremely grateful for any time of difficulties or hardships in my life in the past. I'm always not all that fired up about the ones in the present. But the ones in the past, I'm usually extremely grateful for. the things that I learned and the things that God showed me and how God stepped in to deliver and to help and to support. I can see that in the past. Learning to see it in the presence, what the psalmist did. He said, it is good for me that I was afflicted. Now, here's the question. Why did he say it was good that he was afflicted? Verse 71. That I may learn your statutes. He said, it was your affliction that made me run to your word. It was your affliction that made me go to your law. I wasn't doing that on my own. I wasn't concerned about reading your law every day. I wasn't concerned about learning your word. It didn't matter to me if I knew. It didn't matter to me if I discerned. I didn't care if I had Bible knowledge. But when that guy started forging a lie against me and I didn't have any way to combat him, man, it drove me right to your word. Now, what did he find out about God's word? Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. He found a treasure greater than he ever knew was available. And it was laying right beside him. And God couldn't seem to get him to pick up that treasure. And so affliction came, which forced him to that. And when he picked it up, he went, my goodness, look at this. I didn't even know this was here. It was right here all along. And I never even saw it. The psalmist in Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. And now you and I can see why the psalmist counts his affliction as a good thing. Had I never been afflicted, I would have never gone to your word. And had I never gone to your word, I never would have found this precious treasure. I never would have found the infinite value of knowing your word. So bring it back to your life just for a moment. For the psalmist, affliction produced obedience. And he said that was a good thing. For my dad, affliction produced a trust in God's provision, right? He learned that God would provide. What about you? It may produce something entirely different in your life. Affliction may prove that God is your protector. It may prove that God is your hope. I can't tell you the things that your affliction may prove about you and your God. But the secret to appreciating that affliction is to see that what you are gaining is more valuable than what you have lost. That what you are getting through this affliction is more valuable than anything you lost because of it. And so that's what you and I have to learn to do when affliction comes. First, see that this is God at work. Then see that I need what God's doing. Don't be so arrogant as to think I don't deserve this. Trust me, we all deserve far worse than we get. I need what God's doing. Also see that what God is doing is working. Because I am getting better. I'm not finished yet, but I'm getting better. When you get that, then you begin to understand God is good that He would do this. And this affliction is good that God would use this to help me. But once you've seen all of this, what God is teaching you, ask this one question. Is what I gained more valuable than what I lost? The psalmist said yes, and he learned to appreciate affliction. That's how you learn to appreciate it. That's how you look at it through the right eyes. But first, you and I have to be willing to see that what we gain is more valuable than what we lose. And when we see that, it becomes clear God is not afflicting this man. God is blessing him. He's blessing him by giving him His word. And God said, I wanted him to have my word, and I wanted him to have the blessing of my word and the rich treasures of my word, but on his own he wouldn't take it. And I didn't know what else to do to get him to take the valuable treasure that I had for him, and so I afflicted him a little, and then he took it. You see, God was trying not to afflict the man, but to bless the man. And the man finally understood this when he was finally driven to the word of God, and that's why he could say, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. It's how you learn to appreciate affliction. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Let's pray. Father, you are our God. We thank you for the ways that you do bless and guide us. And Lord, we even do thank you for the affliction we face. You have told us to count it all joy when we suffer trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance, and endurance must have its perfect result. So we'll be perfect, lacking in nothing. So, Father, we do count it joy when we suffer. We do remember your exhortation that you discipline those you love and you scourge the sons who you receive. And we do remember that your word says that this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. That you're only doing for us what is necessary to increase our inheritance and to magnify the joy of eternity. That you are seeking to bless us, not to harm us. That you know the plans you have for us, to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us a future and a hope, and that you cause all things to work together for good to those who love you or called according to your purpose. And I pray that, Lord God, as we walk through affliction, both today and in the future, maybe even some in the past that we've never come to grips with, that we would see this was not you harming us. This was you blessing us because you were seeking to give us the greatest treasure of all, and that was yourself. We thank you for that. We pray that you continue to work and that you mold us into the image of Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.